Psalm 127 in your Bibles, 127th Psalm. A few weeks ago on Christmas Day night, we had a baby dedication, and while I was on the platform reading this psalm, getting ready to read it here for the baby dedication, as we often do here, a thought struck me. It stayed with me all day, stayed with me that night, Christmas Day night, and then it kept coming up, and I thought about, because we're going to see in a moment the verse that talks about sleep and how precious the gift of sleep is, and how, you know, I don't have sleepless nights. People ask me that sometimes, Pastor, do you have sleepless nights? I don't. I have them once in a while, very rarely when I do. For me, it's always a signal, a red flag in my life that something needs to be attended to. And I'm not saying I don't go to bed early and I stay up late sometimes. I stayed up late the other night and watched Clemson beat Alabama. Who wouldn't stay up late to watch Clemson beat Alabama? Amen. But as far as sleepless, restless nights, the Lord's blessed me, but I do have them. And when I do have them, I'm convicted almost always. Psalm 127, let's read it together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, help us tonight to be reminded of things that we need to be reminded of, things you've convicted my own heart about. On those nights when I tossed and turned, those sleepless nights when I did not trust you, or at least not fully, thank you for reminding us tonight that you give your beloved to sleep. If we would simply hold to your promises, bless your people to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Look again, would you, at the psalm. God addresses again the issues of work and labor and all of our undertakings in life in which we all hope to achieve some sort of success, right? Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, I want you to notice in this particular text, the last line of verse 2, which says, for so, or that one part of it, the last line part of it, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, one of the things that's amazed me through the years, this is nothing new in this Bible, it's in the Scriptures. Most of you know what the Scripture's saying here very clearly, but it's amazing if you go through the Bible and study how much God in the Scriptures has to say about the simple physical blessing of laying your head down on your pillow and falling asleep and being sound asleep until the sun rises. Now, when it comes to the spiritual realm, we all know that the Bible pictures sleep as a negative thing. God's people are not supposed to be spiritually asleep. And that's primarily because we as believers are not children of the night. We are children of the day. It's a wonderful thing. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give thee light. And he has. That's spiritual slumber. But when it comes to your body, when it comes to the physical realm, and you're all going to experience it in a few hours, just a couple hours or so tonight, the Bible says, for example, it was God himself that put Adam to sleep. It was God himself who put Elijah to sleep when he was weary and discouraged. It was God himself who put David into a slumber. And it is God, here in Psalm 127, who giveth his beloved sleep. And as I look out here tonight, he's giving some of you some right now. I should smack the person next to you. Verse 2 again. It is vain for you to rise up early. You know, a lot of people say, the Bible says it's vain to get up early. That's not what this verse is teaching. All right? You slackers. The next line says, it's vain to also to sit up late. And some people say, oh, it's wrong to be up late and watch Clemson beat Alabama. That's a spiritual thing. Amen? Stay up late. That's not what this verse is saying either. It's not saying it's wrong to get up early. It's not saying it's wrong to stay up late. In this context, what this is teaching is what it says in the entire verse, which is what? It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Those are commas. to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, this is a person who's doing both. He's getting up early, he's staying up late in order to eat his bread of sorrows. And the Bible says, what's the word used over and again? It's vanity. And so God says in this text, he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, it's an interesting, intriguing thing to me how God has created us. How he has designed all of us here with this human body and this need, and not just a need, but a desire for daily sleep. It's amazing when you consider the fact that we are asleep for about one-third of our entire lives. Two-thirds during those teenage years for some of us. And sleep is a tricky thing because, you know, people who are clinically depressed, they sleep way too much. They sleep all day long, and that's very unhealthy. I counsel people every week, and sometimes those folks come to me, and the problem is they don't do anything. They need to get out, help somebody, do something, but they sleep all the time. And then on the other hand, people who collide and crash into a nervous breakdown, they don't get enough sleep. They rise up early, they sit up late, they eat the bread of sorrow. You know what bread is? Bread in the Bible is the end result of toiling, the end result, the fruit of laboring. It's the Bible's picture of money and hard-earned fruit. So you see, the picture that God paints in verse 2 is a man who's constantly awake, and during those waking hours, early in the morning, late at night, he's eating the bread of his ambitions. And it is bread that's been made moldy because it's sorrowful. It's not fulfilling. And God says, it's vanity, it's empty. And in contrast to that vanity, he says, I give my beloved sleep. Now, there's different kinds of sleep. There's the one kind of sleep that you can be forced upon, or upon yourself through alcohol and drugs, or maybe a mixture of both. That's sleep, but it's a sleep without rest. And then there's Ecclesiastes 5:12 that says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he have little or much. So that instead of feasting on the bread of sorrows, his sleep is sweet. That's a good word for someone who has a good night's sleep. This is how God describes it in his own word. This is how he tells us to get it. For instance, the first thing you'll notice in the text, number one, there's the sleep of a peaceful heart. Look at it again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep, that means to guard or watch the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth the beloved sleep. In other words, look, here's the picture. If you go to bed at night and you look at all of the labors of your hands, all right, all of your work, all of your ambitions, if you look at all the things that you've done, and you think that you and that you alone are the watchman to that house, if you're standing on the wall, so to speak, making sure that nobody takes what's yours, that nobody gets it or takes advantage of you, so that you're eating the midnight snack of bread of sorrows when you should be sleeping peacefully. God says that that is vanity, all of that. And the word vanity, as everybody knows, means it's empty. And for the Christian, he says, it's empty and foolish. Why? Because what we should be doing is leaving God in charge and in control. Let God build the house, letting God keep the city. Look across the page at Psalm 121. Notice what it says in verse 3. He will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. In other words, why are you staying up all night worrying about your work and your possessions and your house? Go to sleep with peace. Leave the keeping and leave the watching with God, because after all, he's going to be up all night anyway. So go to sleep. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. It's whether we believe that or we don't believe that. I've preached many times on the Apostle Peter, as you know, and you've read it so many times, chained on both sides. Chained on both sides to prison guards. Now he's waiting until morning to be executed. I have a question. Would you go to sleep that night? Would you get a good night's sleep? How well would you sleep that night, knowing that in the morning, just like James, the apostle, had just been beheaded? Think of ISIS, okay? They just beheaded your favorite, and now you're next. Knowing he was helpless to save his life, Peter's on death row, and the clock is ticking, and it's less than 10 hours. What does he do? Well, the Bible says in Acts 12:6, the same night when Herod would bring him forth, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Sleeping? Yeah, in fact, the Bible says he was sleeping so soundly that the angel of the Lord had to come down, and in spite of the light that shined in the prison. Now, some people, you know, you turn on a little iPhone light and they wake up. In spite of this glorious light that had shined in the prison, the angel had to smite him on the side. He smote him. How do you do that? I don't know. He kicked him, smacked him with his wing or his hand or whatever. The point is, he had to wake him up. And before that happened, I would imagine the guards might have been a little annoyed because they're not allowed to sleep. They're supposed to stay up all, they're chained to him. And here's this guy who's going to be killed tomorrow, and he's sleeping like a baby. He's probably snoring. Where did Peter get that kind of serenity, that kind of faith? Well, you know what I think? I think part of it, at least, I mean, he saw the resurrection, but there's a story in his own experience. Remember? He was in a ship during a vicious storm, and they believed in great fear they were all going to die. But down in the boat was the master of the sea, and he was, the Bible says, sound asleep. You know why? Because Jesus knew the Father was awake. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. You see, this is the sleep of a peaceful heart. And I just want to remind you as a believer that whether you get a good night's sleep or not, it's still your birthright. It's what you should get. It's what we ought to get. Psalm 127 is an explicit command from God to trust him in the night watches. Trust him when nothing is any longer in your control because you're out. He gives his beloved sleep. You know, later on, Peter would write, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalm 4:8 says, I will lay me down in peace and asleep, for the Lord maketh me to dwell in safety. Isn't that a great text? He says, I will. I'm determined to do this. I'm going to lay me down in peace and safety, because the Lord maketh me to dwell in safety. He's awake. That's number one, the peaceful heart. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the plentiful heart. And this is good. Look at verse 1 again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, let me just ask you a question before we go on. Why do you suppose that this vain person here in verses 1 and 2 is having a hard time getting his sleep? Now, we noted already that with the bread of sorrows, he's probably afraid in his lack of faith. In other words, he doesn't trust God with that one-third of his life. And a lot of people are like that. But in addition to that, you'll notice that in this text, he's building. He's laboring. He's keeping. He's watching. In other words, he's very busy trying to get more and more and more. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Unless, as the text indicates, you're doing it by yourself. Or better yet, unless it's your building and not God's building. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, wait a minute. Who's building this house? Because think of the language. Except the Lord build it, they labor in vain that build it. Who's building it? Is it the Lord or those who labor to build it? And the answer is yes, right? Yes, you're building it, and yes, God is building it. If it's God's building, by the way, federal government didn't build it either, amen? You say, then, Pastor, how can I tell if I'm building God's house that he's building? One of the best ways you can tell, one of the best ways I can tell when I get into conviction, is how well you sleep at night. Pastor, are you staying up late at night because this building's a couple months? Well, there were nights. But then that tells me What are you worried about? The Lord knows when we put the key in the door. Do you enjoy the sleep of plenty, of contentment with what you have? Meaning, do you go to bed at night recognizing that everything you have and everything you are belongs to God, including, by the way, your own children? Look at verse 3. Lo, children. This is not here by accident, by the way. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I've known a lot of believers who literally live their nights in restlessness and fear over the dark possibility of losing a child or a spouse. There was a time when Job confessed that. That which I greatly feared, he said, is come upon me. The very thing that he feared, losing his children. I guarantee you, after he went all he went through and God blessed him again, he didn't have those same kind of fears. He didn't want to lose what he had, and who does? But you know, folks, it sure makes you sleep a lot better. And it certainly makes your heart be at peace and rest. When we have decided to be content with what God has and what God does, whatever God has building, has given us, and is building with us. And of course, that's why the image you get from verse 1 is of a man who's burning the candle at both ends, working and laboring and watching all hours of the night. Because it's his house. It's his city. It's his worry. It's his bread. And in his mind, it's still not enough. Christians who are not content find it very difficult to be at rest during night. Benjamin Franklin was the one who said, "The discontented man finds no easy chair." For 17 years, we lived over North Palm Beach Heights. You know where that's at, right? Before where we are now. And as our boys were growing up, there was a certain ice cream truck that came through there. I'm not sure if it still comes through there, but it did then. And you could count on it like clockwork. And I can remember thinking to myself, it occurred to me one night that basically what the ice cream man does is take a bunch of kids who are perfectly content and instantly make them discontent. There's a park right across the street, and they're out there having a good time, and just instantly, because they hear this song from the truck, "Now I want money. I want ice cream." They were happy. Now, not that big a deal when it comes to ice cream, but you know what? The world has a lot of different ice cream trucks to get your attention and to turn your heart, to drag your attention. It might be a for sale sign on a home that you cannot afford. It might be an office with a better view or a better title. It might be a little more of what you already have. I mentioned in the past, not long ago, about a U.S. News and World Report, a fascinating poll study to me. It said that they asked people based upon their income, these people group incomes, what would it take to fulfill the American dream? You know, that's the generic term. So they use the generic term on purpose. What would it take for you to fulfill the American dream? And for people whose incomes averaged under $30,000, which is pretty low in this society. They said their answer to fulfill the American dream was $65,000 a year. They wanted a number. And then it went on. It said for people that averaged $100,000 a year, they said probably somewhere the average came out to be $192,000 a year. And so it went. So that, in other words, for everybody, the American dream was about twice the distance away financially from wherever they were. Well, let me ask you, what do you think? Do you suppose that the discontented person or people who make $200,000 a year sleep any better than the discontented person who makes $65,000 a year? That text in Ecclesiastes says in full these words: "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." In other words, there are people in this room who slept a lot better every night in 2016 than people on Jupiter Island. A lot of people on Jupiter Island didn't get any good sleep. Number one, the sleep of a peaceful heart. Number two, the sleep of a plentiful heart. Number three, the last thing you'll notice, is the sleep of a purposeful heart, something that David called a fixed heart. You know, a moment ago we mentioned the words of Ecclesiastes that says, quote, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet," right? Look at chapter 128 in our text. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." And that's a man who knows, or a woman who knows where they're going, knows what they're doing, and is willing to do whatever it takes to follow him. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." What a simple, powerful truth. You know that people that just do their best, that have a vision and a goal and do their best to please the Lord, who try to walk in his ways, as we preach on Sunday morning, following the Lord and he will make you. Those who eat the labor of their hands, the Bible says they're basically just happy people. Things go well with those who try to follow God's plan and have a plan. Now, they're not perfect. Are they without discouragement? Never. Are they always laughing? No. But I'll tell you what, they sleep better tonight, for example, than the celebrities and the socialites with their nightcaps and their pills and their cocktails and their yoga mantras. You know, when I was a youth director in East Tennessee, my pastor was close friends with the family of Dolly Parton. He knew her when she was really little. She used to come into the radio station there. I used to work in the radio station off and on to get my pastor's sermons over there, who I worked for. And so he saw her growing up. And from time to time, he would have me put out, we had a huge sign out front on Magnolia Avenue in Knoxville, Tennessee. Huge. I mean, people, it was on the newspaper once or twice a year because it was always offensive. And it was in a few magazines in the past. And it would always be, once in a while, it would be something about Dolly and her wayward ways. One of the signs was in reference to a song that she had written called "I'm Gonna Sleep With One Eye Open." And the stanza, he was clever, he was witty the way he had had me do the sign, but the stanza that he referred to said this: "From now on," this is Dolly's song, I've never heard it, "from now on, all night long, you won't have a chance to treat your mama wrong. You've been stepping, so they say, between midnight and day, so I'm gonna sleep with one eye open from now on." Every stanza ends with that last line, except the final stanza ends with, "You better sleep with one eye open from now on." It sounds like nobody's getting any sleep in that house, amen? And see, that's a problem with a heart that's not fixed, that's not following the Lord, that's burdened and troubled. The prophet Isaiah once wrote, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Look, beloved, rest. There's a great expression we use in the English language, and there's actually a verse in the Bible that mimics, or that is the foundation for it. Rest assured. Rest well tonight. The sleep of peace, of plenty, of purpose, for though the Lord giveth his beloved to sleep. You know, I've often wondered why it is that God, in his design, made us like this. Why he designed us where one third of our lives, we're on our backs, we're out, we're not doing anything productive, rejuvenating. Because if you think about it, that's a lot of time to make money, to fix the shed out back, to clean the pool, or to build a pool. That's a lot of time. And you know, he could have made it, obviously, so that we would survive without any sleep at all, but he didn't. And whatever God's reasons are, one thing is for sure. Sleep is a daily, weekly, monthly, lifelong reminder of our absolute weakness and need. In fact, sleep is the single most humbling thing that we all do. Do you know that? If you doubt that, let me ask your wife to record you sleeping tonight, and we show it on the screen Sunday in front of everybody. Anybody want that? Or vice versa. She and her curlers, or whatever you do. You know, if you doubt it, picture the most important person in the world, the most powerful person, the fastest. Usain Bolt. He's the fastest guy, right? You know, Usain. All right, now he's amazing, but picture him asleep. He's not fast. He's not awesome. He's not amazing. His eyes are closed. His mouth is open. His body is still, and he's probably drooling. There's no power there. Picture the most fearful man in the world, Vladimir Putin. Now picture him asleep. Picture Joe Biden asleep. I know, it's the same as when he's awake. I'm just kidding. But you know, Bill Gates, richest man in the world, I guess, now still, right? Richest man in the world. Imagine him asleep. I mean, look, for one-third of every person's life, the person, that man or that woman is like a child, a toddler, an infant. King Saul, when David stood over his sleeping body, powerless, unaware, needy, weak, and ignorant. And it is a reminder, beloved, tonight, that it's not just one-third of our lives that we need to rest our heads and turn our keeping over to God. It's not just the hours that we close our eyes like a little child in his mother's arms that we're supposed to be dependent upon God. It's just that that one-third of our lives is a picture and a reminder that all of our lives. Then even if you are running around a track and doing the 100-meter world record time, no matter what you're doing, you still are dependent upon God, right? It's a reminder that the entire house, not just one-third of it, all of the house that we are building should be placed into the hands of his watchful care, even to the day that your labors are over. A few days ago at Libby's graveside, they'll tell you, I turned, as I almost always do, to that wonderful text in 1 Corinthians 15 that pictures a seed planted in the ground. Paul says, they which are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. So that tired, worn-out body falls asleep in his care, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and God gives his beloved sleep. Yes, he does. In peace and in plenty and with purpose. God wants me, and God wants you to labor with him and trust him and rest in his word. And folks, if you're here tonight, listen. If you've had restless nights for one of these reasons, then why not beginning tonight? In 3 or 4 hours from now. Brother John Morris in about 15 minutes from now. But the rest of us, 3 or 4 hours from now. When you lay your head on your pillow, recognize that God wants you to sleep well. He wants to give you rest. So that when you wake up through the day, as you labor with him and walk in his ways and fulfill his will, your very life is not only not in vain, it's a powerful testimony to the grace of God. Some time ago, I preached a sermon from Ezekiel that quite frankly gives a surprising detail about the coming millennial kingdom. You know, a lot of people in the millennium, I want to remind you, will still have their physical bodies. They'll go into the millennium, they'll have children, they'll be a multitude of people in their regular bodies. And here's what Ezekiel said about that period. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What a promise for the millennium. Asleep. They will get to sleep out in the wilderness. You know, as a boy, I like to camp out. Right? I mean, I love to camp out in the woods. You know, the idea of pitching a tent, starting a fire, and using my dad's K rations and the wool blanket and the little chow kit, that meal chow kit of my dad's, and the canteen and the lantern. It was exciting. Fun always as a young boy. My two brothers and I, we did it all the time. And the reason it's so fun to sleep in the woods for us was because the woods weren't all that woodsy. I mean, we weren't that far away from civilization, not like it was in Israel or Babylon of what Ezekiel is talking about. The woods where I went and slept, still had a hard time sleeping, but I slept. There was a park, and it had guards, and it usually had a gate. There was usually a vehicle that took me out there and dropped us off. You know, the scariest thing you might see is a raccoon. Ooh. You could have called it the woods. You could have called it Abacoa Woods. To Cuesta Country Club Woods. Maybe an owl. Ooh, and that was, ah! But Ezekiel's talking about real woods. He's talking about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, yeah. Not a place that's conducive to sleep. You put a grizzly bear, a real one, or a lion in your house and try to go to sleep. But here's what God is saying. This is a great promise. He said, in the millennium, I will cause the evil beasts They'll be beasts, but they won't be evil beasts. The evil beasts will cease from the land. So that he says, you'll be able to sleep in the woods. Think about how intriguing it is that people are going to sleep in the kingdom at all. Or that heaven itself, heaven is described as a place of eternal rest. The New Testament definition of death for a believer, as just noted, is called sleep. And if you want to sometime, go through the Bible and look up every reference in the Bible to sleep. You'll be encouraged and convinced and convicted by what the Bible says. They shall dwell safely and sleep in the woods. Our text again, and we'll close, Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's worthless. You know what? You're taking your health away when you do that. For so he, God, giveth his beloved sleep. Tonight, rest in him. How about this year, every night of this brand new year, the best you can, rest and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the promises of your word, and this one so oft forgotten by us. You are the one who keeps us and watches over us, and he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's a promise that we should trust tonight and every night. And when we don't, when we have restless nights, may we take those moments and pray. Take those moments and read your word. Take those moments and confess our need to trust in you. In so doing, Father, have fruit in our lives. That's to your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.